Rock solid faith. Big, broad, general topic to try to get through in less than 20 minutes. I appreciate the opportunity, and I'm glad that you're here. Look, most of us know what faith is. I like things in chewable, easy terms, and there's so many ways we could go about this, and I'm not going to just overload with scripture here, but we want to define what this is and be able to redefine that for other people. You talk about a misunderstood term. This is it. What is faith? It is cheapened, even by those of us in the church. A lot of times we talk about faith and let the denominational world define it for us, and we use their misdefinitions as biblical definitions. I could get into that, but if you'll think through, you'll probably understand where I'm coming from. So let's just define it from the Bible. Talk about how to build it, how to keep it, and even some obstacles toward the end of this here. And the idea is to end up with rock solid faith, because this is my part of the equation, my part of the relationship with God, and everything hinges on this. This is my key. I know I'm keeping or excluding grace and law because I know that's part of the equation as well, and they're not exclusive. They're all integral. But as far as my responsibility and my commitment to God, this is key. This is it. And faith is not just a religious term. It's something we all use in everyday life in different scenarios and circumstances. What does it mean? Well, let the Bible define it. Hebrews 11:1, of course, is where so many people go. And I could try to give you some renowned definition, but faith is the assurance of things that are hoped for, the conviction of things that are not seen, the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That doesn't work, I've noticed, for some of our brethren. And that's not to slam them either, but I got up and did a lesson. It was a gospel meeting. Yes, we still have those. For a congregation, I got up and said in this lesson about four reasons why I believe in God, that I cannot prove to you that God exists. And there are two preacher friends of mine, and I appreciate and respect them, that said that's not true. We can prove God exists. No, you can't. And some people have problems with that. I can give you evidences. I can give you lots of evidences from lots of different areas of study and resources that show that it's a most God is the most believable being. But I can't prove to you in that sense scientifically that he exists. That's why faith. It was Ravi Zacharias that said that God has left so much evidence of himself that it's the most reasonable thing to believe in him, but he's not left so much evidence of himself that you would come to him by reason alone. Faith has entered the picture, and that's what, for me, as I've always called it, the gap filler. When I can't see, when I can't understand, when it doesn't make sense to me, faith, I believe, I'm convicted. And so let's open that up just a little bit here. This conviction of truth of anything, it's this belief respectful to God and divine things. And it includes the idea of trust. I am depositing that word trust, depositing the way we would deposit into a bank, the way we would nail something to something that already exists or is already standing because we trust it'll hold it up. That's the idea, that I trust that God is who he says he is, that he has written, that he's given me everything I need to know in order to be what he designed me to be. And all of this is real, not make believe, that this is a historical book, historically accurate and perfect book from the perfect God. And I could go on and on here, but it's the assurance of things that are hoped for, the substance of things hoped for. When you think of hope, don't use the generalized idea of hope in modern day that is something we just wish for, the way people would answer about their own salvation. Are you going to heaven if the Lord comes back today? And they say, I hope so. Well, that's wishful thinking for most of them. This also includes expectation. It's desire coupled with expectation that God is, that this is worthwhile, that this is the way to live, and the only answer is God. So it's the substance of things hoped for, the evidence. Faith is the evidence. I appreciate so much, so many people who have done so much research in so many fields that give us these evidences. But yet again, it can't make faith disappear. And I have to realize that at some point it is just a choice to believe. So it's this evidence for things that are unseen, a proof, an actual proof for me. And look, lest we skip over this, I've grown tired of people saying that faith doesn't save, because that's anti-biblical. According to Romans, chapter 5, according to Ephesians chapter 2, faith does save. Now, if you water that down and if you let other people define what faith is, then no, that kind doesn't. But faith, according to the Bible, always necessitates and includes action. Meaning, I can't even call it faith. In fact, I can't even call it, by this first verse we'll look at here, I can't even call it belief if it doesn't have action. That's the only way I prove it. But that works for every relationship, right? I would never be able to just tell my wife, I love you, I vow to you, I commit to you, and never do anything for her. How would she know that I loved her? Just because I'm saying it? Just because I feel it? Just because I meant it? No, it has to be shown. It has to be shown. John 14 and verse 12, right? When Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me, I'm in the English Standard Version, believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. If you believe, if you really believe, you have to do. You can't even say. That's why the Bible can say that belief saves, because when the Bible's talking about belief, it always includes action. It's not just this mental acknowledgement. That's James chapter 2. We know that in verse 18, but someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works. I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe. That real belief, saving belief, like in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13, not at all. This is acknowledgement. The demon's version of belief is acknowledgement. You believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless or dead? How about Matthew 7, 16 through 18, that tells us about knowing people by their fruits, that good produces good, evil produces evil, and I can know. So God's going to know whether I'm faithful or not by the way I live. Other people are going to know that about me as well. Galatians 5, 6, but only faith working through love. It's all inclusive as far as action is concerned. So if I have a definition of it, that it's not just belief, it's not just acknowledgement, it's actually proven, and it's my vows to God. And I'm going to say this. I've said it, I think, repeatedly lately, hopefully to different groups, but I'm going to say it again. I'm not a big fan of the steps of salvation, or if you lay it out in a hallway of faith, these doors that you go through to salvation. Now, hold on before you lose your mind there for a second. What I mean is, I'm not a fan of illustrating them as steps, as hear, believe, confess, repent, be immersed, and then off you go. Because that gives the idea that these are just one-time things. That would be like going and marrying my wife and saying, you know, I vow here, and then off we go, and I just forget about those vows. Those are basically just the first time I committed to hearing and believing that I would always do these things. I would live a lifestyle of confession and repentance. My whole life would be immersed in Jesus, and you live out that baptism. So I digress and go back to this being part of the relationship. When you look at Romans chapter 5, God vows grace, right? And grace is still involved in everyday life. It's not just wrapped up in what Jesus did. That's the greatest culmination of grace, or the greatest aspect of grace. You see God's grace highlighted in Romans 5. When you come to chapter 6, you see our part of the vow, our part of the covenant, the agreement that we have, the relationship, and that is faith. We vow faith. We will imitate Jesus and be like Jesus and walk in this newness of life. And it starts to detail that. And I hate to skip chapter 7, but for the sake of brevity, which is a joke when a preacher says that, right? But for the sake of brevity, to go to Romans chapter 8, then you look at this beautiful relationship that exists now because of God's vows of grace, our vows of faith. We are in this relationship together and watch all of these wonderful things unfold that exist now, not just looking toward heaven or a future time, but the greatest way to live. And that faith is my part of that relationship, how to maintain that relationship through faith. How to build it? Well, if we're going again general here, and I almost feel bad doing this, I feel like most of you already understand this, but and reminders are always good, but I would go, of course, back to Hebrews 11. I love instructions with illustrations. You can tell me and you can write all the wording down. We have a lot of tools and equipment that we use at work, and some of them, if you have to repair them, come with these crazy instructions. Man, if they illustrate and have diagrams, love it, because that shows me how to get this done, how to take this apart and rebuild it or fix it or clean it or whatever else. Hebrews 11 looks a lot like that to me. This is what faith is. It's impossible to please God without this, and here is what it looks like. here's the example of Abel. Here's the example of Enoch. Here's the example of Abram and Sarah and on and on and on. So you can get all these different aspects of what a trusting, faithful individual is and how they behave and act. And then he's going to cap this off in chapter 12. So I learned that I can't please God without it. I learned that I have example of after example of how this should look. And it involves this belief and trust tested and lived out. That's what Hebrews 11 is. And then he's going to build something on top of all those examples in chapter 12. He gives the focus and the foundation of that faith. So if you go to, and I should have been there already, but in in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1, that's therefore this conclusion statement, since we are so great surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, chapter 11, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. How do you build this? You got to get sin out of the way. You got to identify what it is, move it as far away from you as possible. Stop trying to jump hurdles. Many of us are trying to run this race with hurdles. We're going to leave these things in our way that are going to cause us to stumble and give us a hard time and make the run as difficult as possible instead of getting it out of the way and removing these weights and run with endurance the race that is set before us. And how do you do that? Well, looking at all these examples is great. Those are wonderful examples of faith. But if you go back and read the background to every one of these, the original accounts, you have these people who are imperfect and they stumble through their faith. Abraham, Moses, on and on and on. So when you see that stumbling, you're left with an imperfect example. So instead, looking to Jesus in Hebrews 12, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. He defines it. He's perfected it. The majority of our New Testament is about him, how he lived, how he reacted. You want to live faithfully? Watch him, read him, learn him, live him exactly as much as we can the way that he did. And it talks about, continues on talking about Jesus here in Hebrews chapter 12. But that makes the point at least to lay aside every weight, to learn to run toward God and away from sin, learn how to hate sin as Romans 12 talks about, and run toward God and focusing intensely on Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. And he will keep us, as it says there, from wanting to give up. He will keep us from growing faint-hearted and weary. So that's building it, keeping it, and all these things start to run together. Again, tough to tackle this entire concept in general terms in a 20-minute lesson. There's some building ideas, keeping it. You grow in these vows we've made in this relationship with God through practice. 2 Peter chapter 1, 5 through 11. If you do these things, and it's not exhaustive, I understand, but if you do these things, watch the guarantees that he gives here. For this very reason, make every effort, diligent, everything you've got. I hate 110% because it's not realistic, but 100%, every effort to supplement your faith with virtue. Virtue with knowledge, knowledge with self-control. You see this building supplements. You understand that if you've ever weight trained or you've eaten supplements, dietary supplements, supplement your knowledge with self-control. Self-control with steadfastness. With steadfastness with godliness. Godliness with brotherly affection. Brotherly affection with love. Now notice, if these qualities are yours and are increasing, growth. That's how a marriage works, right? I'm going on 24 years, much different than 2 or 3 years. We've grown so much with just that time and with that practice and that effort. The same thing with faith. You don't start off as an infant and then all of a sudden 2 years later, you're into your maturity. It takes time. It takes effort. It takes practice. So practice these things. And if they're yours and increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he's blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. If you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the kingdom, the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Keeping the faith. What would you say is key for, I always think of Larry in Rocky Creek, Mississippi. When I asked the question, what's the number one cause for divorce? And Larry said, marriage. He's right, but that's not the point. The point is communication, usually a breakdown in communication. And if Larry sees this, love you to death and still appreciate that moment. But the communication is always the key to a relationship, the same here. And my brethren probably get tired of hearing this because there's no new formula. It's like diet fads. Everybody wants a new diet fad, a new pill, a new exercise program, a new name for some new way to basically stop putting the wrong stuff in your face and get active. It just boils down to that. This is the same way. It boils down to having a relationship and communicating, praying. Do I pray without ceasing? Not just to ask him for stuff all the time, but to share my life with him like the psalmists do, to vent to him, to make requests, of course, to praise him, to worship him. Do I share my life with God as if it was like a writing in a journal to him? And then in communication, am I listening? I made the vow that I would always hear him. How much do I know about this? I have a lot of useless information in my mind, and you probably do too. And we could be so much better off if we were actually communicating with God by listening to him. Matthew 7, we could go for both of them. Jesus said, ask, you will it'll be given to you, seek, and you will find, knock, and it will be opened to you. And he goes on from there in chapter 7, verses 24 through 25, talking about rock solid faith. Everyone who then hears these words of mine, that's key. Faith comes by hearing. It's not just for people coming to the gospel. It's for a long-term relationship with God. Hears these words of mine and does them. There's your action again. Will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew and beat the house on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. You work at appreciation love. I could go to 1 John. I'm going to skip over this a little bit. 1 John chapter 4, verses 9 through 10, and talk about learning to appreciate God and be grateful and build a love from that. And this love does take time, just like it does with any relationship. You grow that and you learn to endure. Those are key concepts for me in keeping the faith. Obstacles to faith. Tons, lots, too many to name. What are the obstacles to faith? I got news for you. It is not Muslims. It is not protests and riots. It is not the government. It is not all these other things, COVID-19, whatever it is. It is not these things that are the biggest obstacles to your faith. It's not even the devil. It's you. Romans 8, Paul asks the rhetorical question of who can separate us from the love of Christ. And he goes through this exhaustive list of what all possibilities are there, and he is convinced, he's convicted, there's your faith word again, that none of these things can separate us from the love of Christ, but you can. You are your biggest obstacle. You got to get out of the way. You had to get out of the way in order to be immersed, in order to be baptized, and you've got to keep putting that old man in the ground, in the grave, every day. That's the biggest one. Not enough family time. You're an island to yourself. And you don't spend enough time with your family members. And I am not just talking about going to church. Family time can be done anywhere. It's not always worship. It's time together. It's time for encouragement. How to consider how to stir one another to love and good works, to help each other hold on to this faith, this hope without wavering, and not neglecting to get together and be together, and not feeling good about checking some boxes on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. Making sure that I'm spending time with my brethren. So you neglect to be with your family and you will suffer. Hebrews warns of that in chapter 10, chapter 3 as well. A narrow focus. Now we're so focused on all the wrong things. You go to 2 Peter chapter 3 and you see there about the big picture that when all this is said and done, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness in verse 9. I'm reverting back to King James here. But is long-suffering toward us, that not willing that any should perish. So he lets things go because he wants everyone to come to repentance. But there is coming a day coming, like a thief in the night, where everything is going to be burned up and melted in verses 10 and following there. And so if you have a narrow focus that everything you're about is just here and now, you're going to end up like Solomon in Ecclesiastes. There is also the obstacle of an unreasonable view of life. You think this is all that matters. All this is going to be burned up, and then what's left? There's so many others. I was going to say a few others there, but those are things to look at. Those are aspects of a rock-solid faith, defining it the way God does. How do you build it? How do you keep it? How do you maintain it? And what is out there to keep me from it? And those are your dangers as well. I know it's general. I hope it's helped in some way by at least reminder. And I hope that you are consistently working and thinking about this relationship with God. Thank you for your time.